Well, let's get into our message today. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It's called Mysteries Revealed. You know, most people enjoy a good mystery. There's a reason that Sherlock Holmes is famous. There's a reason that there's a TV show called CSI that's run for 15 seasons and 337 episodes. I looked it up. It's been on the air a long time. There's a CSI Miami, a CSI New York, a CSI Vegas, a CSI Cyber. People like these mystery shows where they investigate the crimes and try to figure out who the murderer is. And then near the end of the show, there's usually a plot twist, and then they reveal who the murderer is, and you figure it all out, and the plot comes together, and it's exciting to see how it all works out. I've actually never seen that show in my life, but most of these shows and these movies have a similar pattern to them, and you get to see the mystery revealed, and it's exciting as it builds up. I think there's a reason that these shows are so popular. We like a good mystery. Well, that's the main theme of our passage this morning. You're going to see the word mystery four times as we read these 13 verses. What is the mystery of the Bible? Paul is going to reveal the mystery that had been hidden for ages past. He's going to show us what it is here in Ephesians chapter 3. So let's read Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. I'll read it for you. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given: to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's word for us this morning. So we'll divide our time into three sections, as I love to do. I'll throw you off with a two-section or four-section sermon one of these weeks, but this is another three-section sermon. We're going to look at the messengers of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery, and the display of the mystery. Messengers, revealing, and display of this mystery. And as we do that, my hope and my prayer is that God would give you a greater clarity into this mystery, into the things of him, and that we would also realize that God has shown us everything we need to know. The mystery has been revealed, and we'll see that today. So first, let's look at the messengers of the mystery. So here in chapter 3, we see for the first time in Ephesians, Paul starts talking about himself some more. In verse 1, he says what his role is. He says that he's a prisoner for Jesus. You may remember, we saw earlier that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians from prison. He was in Rome in prison, and he sent this letter to the Ephesians. So he's a prisoner for the Gentiles, for Jesus, prisoner for Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. Part of the reason he's in prison is because Paul, a Jew, was doing ministry to the Gentiles. And a lot of the other Jews didn't like that, and so they wanted to put him in prison, and they handed him over to the Romans, and he ends up in prison in Rome, truly on behalf of the Gentiles, because of his ministry to the Gentiles, Paul is in prison for Jesus. Well, let's keep going and see what it means that Paul is doing ministry to the Gentiles. We see more in verses 2 to 5. In verse 2, Paul says there is a stewardship of God's grace that was given to him, a stewardship. And then in verse 3, he says the mystery was made known to him by revelation. So Paul has some special role here. God has entrusted Paul with some special revelation. That's why he's a steward. God has given him this message, and Paul is supposed to reveal it with the insight that has been given him. Paul has a really, really special role and is revealing some important mystery for us. He's a special messenger. In fact, in verse 4, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight to the mystery of Christ." When the Ephesians read this letter, they will understand the mystery that Paul had received from Jesus by the Spirit. Paul is the messenger of the mystery. And it's interesting, he says, when you read this, as he writes this, the mystery of Jesus is written down. That's how God gave it to us in the Bible. As we read God's word, as we read Ephesians and the rest of the Bible, we see what God has revealed to us. We see the mysteries revealed. And then in verse 5, Paul says, it was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So as we look back on this 2,000 years later, this doesn't seem like a great mystery revealed. Many of us, if you've been a Christian very long, you know the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. It's not like, wow, the mystery revealed, the surprise twist in the plot. But for the Jews, who had been waiting century after century to see how the Old Testament would be fulfilled, this was like that moment in the movie where it's like, whoa, the puzzle pieces come together. It is Jesus. And not only is Jesus our Savior, but he's the Savior for all the peoples of the world. And so when Paul is revealing this, that Jesus is for the Jews and the Gentiles, the Savior for anyone who had come to him in the whole world, that was like the big plot twist for them. That was the big moment of the mystery revealed. And it was shocking. For some, it was scandalous. For others, it was exciting. And Paul is known as the minister to the Gentiles, taking that gospel wider and wider to more and more peoples. We also see Paul mention here that it was revealed then to him and the holy apostles and prophets. We talked about this a little bit last week, how the apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. That was in chapter 2. And now Paul is showing here in chapter 3 again that these people had a special role in revealing the mystery, in revealing the truth of the gospel of Jesus for all the peoples. Paul and the apostles and prophets are the messengers of the mystery. Jump down, you look at verses 7 to 9, just a few more verses that point to this. Paul says he's a minister of God's grace given me by the working of his power. This is God's doing. God revealed it to Paul. And then in verse 8, I love what we see here in Paul. We see his humility. Paul has this hugely important role as a messenger of the mystery, and he's still humble. He says, to me, the least of all the saints, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look how humble Paul is. He's still saying he's the least of all the saints. He knows how he persecuted Christians before he came to faith. He knows it was only God's grace that saved him. It was only God's grace that gave Paul this special role. So he would never boast of anything of himself. In fact, the only thing we see him boasting about in the Bible is his suffering. That's what he boasts about, is how badly he's been persecuted and suffered. You know, in verse 9, I love this too. He says, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It's for everyone. This emphasis again that what the apostles and prophets wrote down here is for everyone. It's for all the peoples. They're laying the foundation for all the churches in all the world for all time. It's for everyone. So we're not waiting for a new revelation or a new letter like Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians to be sent to the Leanderians or whatever we're called here, or the Georgetownians or the Texans. We're not waiting for that. We're not looking for that. It's all already here. It's for everyone. It was written for everyone. This mystery has been revealed. So Paul had a special role as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, along with the other apostles and prophets in the early church. It's also worth noting that they worked together in this. I mentioned this verse last week, but I want to put it on the screen this week because I want you to see it, that Peter ratifies or confirms what Paul is doing. So this is in 2 Peter. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, said, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction," which we still see, "as they do the other scriptures." So see how Peter's even acknowledging that Paul is writing scripture? They're understanding that. They're understanding what they're doing in laying the foundation of the church as they write these letters. Paul says this also in 1 Corinthians. "Then he," Jesus, "appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So again, we see these apostles with a special role. And again, here we see the humility of Paul, that he's the least of the apostles, boasting only in his suffering. These people had a special role, and they got the job done. They did a great job laying the foundation of the church because the Holy Spirit was empowering them every step of the way. And that's why we can trust what's been written in God's word today. That's why God's word is our authority. It's what we submit to. We believe it. It also reminds us that we are not Paul, and that's okay. I'm not an apostle or a prophet, and neither are you. We're not revealing the new mysteries. We're not the messengers of the mysteries like they were. This teaches us that it's okay for us to have different roles today. We can look back at Paul and say, wow, Paul had such a special role. And he did. What's so cool about this is we do have the same Holy Spirit as Paul. It's not like Paul had a triple dose of the Holy Spirit that made him closer to God than we are, or better than we are. Paul never says that. He says he's the least. Same thing for me as a pastor. It doesn't mean I'm closer to God than you are. It just means I have a different role. It means my function in this church is to help lead it and help teach and preach God's word. But it doesn't mean I'm better than you. It doesn't mean my prayers are more powerful than your prayers, or that I have some special relationship with God that you can't have. It doesn't mean I've overcome all of my sin. We're all sheep needing a shepherd, but we have different roles. We have different roles, and that's okay. This is encouraging because it means if you have a role that doesn't feel very important, or if you have a role that seems small or even feels insignificant at times, that's okay. That's okay. You know, our culture is feeding us that we need to be influencers, that we need to have this big impact, and everyone's searching for purpose and meaning and wanting to change the world and do big things. God is saying here that we have different roles, and that's okay, that we do change the world even in the little things that we do. I want to share one story about this, about a guy who probably didn't know the impact he would have, but did have a big impact. So this is the story of Charles Spurgeon. I got a picture of him here because he's a pretty cool looking guy. If I could grow a beard like that, man, I would, but God did not give me that role. I can't do it. But anyway, Charles Spurgeon, many would say he's the greatest preacher of the 19th century. He lived in Britain, and he still has millions of people, I think, study his work, his devotionals, his writings, his sermons. He had a huge impact. And when Charles Spurgeon was 15 years old, he was not yet a Christian. And he was in a small town, and he was going to go to his normal church that week, but it was January, and a big snowstorm hit. Big snowstorm hit, and Charles wanted to go to his normal church, But instead, he turned off to a small church on the side of the road because the snow and the sleet were so strong. So he wanders into a small Methodist church during this snowstorm. There's about 12 or 15 people in the church, and even the preacher didn't show up that day. The snow was too strong. So the main preacher's not there, and this backup guy gets up to give the message. Spurgeon says he was probably a shoemaker or a tailor, and he was a thin man. And this backup preacher gets up and preaches for about 10 minutes, and he preached on one verse. It's Isaiah 45, 22. It says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And Spurgeon wrote down what he remembers from the sermon. So I'm going to read part of this sermon to you from this random shoemaker or tailor who stepped in the snowstorm. He said, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A child can look. One who is almost an idiot can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. It is Christ that speaks and says, I am in the garden in an agony, pouring out my soul unto death. I am on the tree dying for sinners. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me." The message was about 10 minutes long, and then the preacher looked directly at Spurgeon, the 15-year-old, and said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." And then he shouted at the top of his voice, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And Spurgeon says, "I did look." And that's the story of how Charles Spurgeon became a Christian. And I love this story because Spurgeon doesn't even remember that preacher's name. We don't know who he is. Some guy who showed up at church, maybe not even expecting to preach that day, giving a 10-minute message, which I know some of you would love that here. Probably not the greatest sermon ever preached. One article I read about this said it was the wrong church, the wrong congregation, the wrong weather, and the wrong preacher. And yet it was Spurgeon's story of coming to faith, and then Spurgeon became a preacher to thousands upon thousands and more. You know, I bet that preacher didn't think the week before that perhaps the most impactful thing of his life was going to happen that Sunday. That the thing he would do that would affect the world the most was going to happen that day in that snowstorm. I'm sure he had no idea. And so as we go about living our seemingly small, insignificant lives, you never know. You never know what little thing you do this week could be the most impactful thing you do in your life for Christ. You don't know. So God calls us to be faithful. We don't have the role of Paul the Apostle, but we have the same Spirit. And if we are faithful, God will use us in powerful ways like this unknown shoemaker of a preacher. Who knows how God might use you this week? You know, sometimes we think about, why did God lead me to this place or to this job? I've wondered, why did God lead me to Abu Dhabi? Then why did God lead me to Texas? It may just be for one person that you are where you are. It may just be for one person, and that's okay if that's God's plan for you. We're faithful. And we trust God to bring the fruit. We can't force fruit to grow. We have to trust God to bring the fruit. You be faithful where he's put you. Whether it's a big role or a small role, whether you feel great purpose every day or whether you feel insignificant, be faithful where he's put you. And who knows what he might do. To hold the babies welcome the new people with a smile, run the soundboard, pray for your coworkers, love your neighbors, volunteer at the schools, be faithful. And God could do huge things through that. Let's move on to our second section then, the revealing of the mystery. We've seen the messengers of the mystery, Paul and the apostles and prophets then. Now let's look at the actual mystery itself. What is this mystery that he reveals? Is it when Jesus is going to come back? Does he have the time and the date for us? No, that's not it. He tells us exactly what the mystery is in verse 6. So I put this on the screen. It's clear. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There it is. There's the mystery, brothers and sisters. It doesn't seem like a great mystery to us, but this is the climax of the show. The mystery revealed is Jesus. Jesus, who came as a Jew in the flesh, he was from the line of Abraham, fulfilling everything of the Old Testament, and he was the Savior who died for the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing Gentiles to be fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. We looked at this more in depth last week, what it meant that the Gentiles were brought in. So you could go back and listen to that sermon if you want to hear more about that in detail. But the point is that we are all welcome. Anyone on earth is welcome to be a child of God. That Jesus came to make the mystery known for all the peoples. That includes you. This is the mystery. You know, you may be here and you're not a Christian and you've been looking to all the wrong things. You've been trying to figure out life's mysteries. You've been trying to figure out what your purpose is. And you keep turning to things in the world around you and they're not answering your heart questions. You've looked in other religions, perhaps. You've looked in other philosophies. You've looked to all kinds of different things, and yet you're still feeling empty and still wanting to find out, what's that mystery? What is it that I'm missing? I think it's true that we all have a Jesus-sized hole in our hearts, that God designed us for that God designed you for that. And here we are sitting in this church on a Sunday, or you're watching online this morning, and the mystery is being revealed to you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner. You're guilty. And yet God saw that and sent Jesus to pay for you, to be a sacrifice for you on the cross. That's the mystery revealed. And if you put your faith in Jesus, he forgives all your sins and you receive all the promises of God, that you'll be with him forever. You can believe this mystery today. It's been revealed to you, and you can put your faith in Jesus today. He's the answer to your questions. And the brothers and sisters in the church, this is important that the mystery is revealed for a number of reasons. So we need to see in the Bible that most of the time when the Bible talks about mystery, it talks about mysteries revealed. It shows us that God has told us what we need to know. And I get concerned about a lot of Christians who are still going and chasing after a lot of other mysteries. That it's like we're not satisfied with what God has already told us here in his word. Is this word enough for you? It says it is. It says everything we need for a godly life is in the scriptures. And yet as Christians, sometimes we get consumed with figuring out more and more, like, when is Jesus going to come back? I see this a lot with end times conversations. People can become obsessed with this. Who's the Antichrist? What's the mark of the beast? What's the rapture going to be like? And when is Jesus going to come back? It's like, Jesus told us we wouldn't understand all that. He told us we wouldn't know the day and the hour. So stop trying to figure it out. The mystery we need to know has been revealed. Now we need to be alert. We need to be aware of the times, of course, but it becomes an obsession for some people, for some Christians. I think sometimes people are preying upon our desires to kind of be in the inner circle, to have a special higher knowledge. Like, ooh, I figured something else out that you don't know. And I feel really good about that. So be careful about books that talk about secrets being unlocked or a new mystery that's been revealed to some new apostle or some new pastor. Question that. You think the Holy Spirit has some new thing that no Christian for 2,000 years has even thought about? The Bible says the mystery has been revealed. We have what we need to know. There's all these books now that talk about people going to heaven for 20 minutes or going to hell for 30 minutes and coming back. And people get so excited about these things. Like, why do you need a new book to tell you that heaven is for real? The Bible tells us heaven is for real. It's quite clear. And some of these books and speakers, they make a lot of money off of these trips to heaven and hell. Because you keep buying the books. This is enough. It's enough. One of the kids who had claimed to have gone to heaven and come back, he wrote the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. He admitted he made it all up. And I actually commend him for that. That's a very courageous thing to do, that the kid grew up and said, it's not true. They pulled the books off the shelves. I respect him a lot for that. So be careful about this whole genre of books and ideas that give you the secret insight or the special knowledge. You have what you need to know. Study the Bible. It'll tell you what you need to know. The mystery God wants us to know is all found in Jesus, the Savior for all the peoples. That's the mystery revealed. So let's go to our third section then. We've seen the messengers of the mystery. We've seen the revealing of the mystery, what it really is. Let's now look at the display of the mystery. Paul says in verse 10, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I might get excited here. Verse 10 and 11 on the screen. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is what God's plan has always been. It's his eternal purpose. We've seen his purposes throughout Ephesians. We saw it in chapter 1. And then in verse 10, we see that this mystery, this purpose, the wisdom of God is displayed or made known through the church. Through us. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which literally just means a gathering or assembling of people. And so God's wisdom is on display when we gather as a church. That's powerful. When we meet on Sunday mornings, something powerful is going on. In fact, it says it's made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's probably referring to like angels and demons in the spiritual realm. So God is saying that angels and demons look in on us at the journey on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and they say, whoa, the wisdom of God. This group of goofy, weak, strange people that I'm looking at, myself included, displays the wisdom of God. How can that be? Do you view church that way? Church is not just you and Jesus. Church is not just you to get your own spiritual adrenaline shot for the week ahead. Church is us and Jesus showing off who God is, displaying the mystery to the spiritual authorities, displaying the mystery to the people in the world, that they would see Jesus in us when we come together as a church. When churches come together, it's like God showing off his glory and wisdom. And it's not through grand cathedrals and multi-billion dollar buildings. It's through people. It's through us who have been changed by God and who come together in unity to worship Jesus. And it's also largely through our diversity in the church. I love this word manifold, the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold is literally multi-sided, or one commentator called it multicolored. And so it shows that God's wisdom is shown in our diversity through the different kinds of people who come together. We're different kinds of people, different ages, different colors of skin, different backgrounds. And yet what brings us together on Sunday morning is Jesus. That's the only reason I'm here. I mean, I love you guys, but we wouldn't all be able to be best friends as 100 people or whatever without Jesus. Jesus is what brings us together. Jesus is what brings a bunch of different people together and shows the wisdom of God on display. We're not a social club. I've heard it compared to a diamond. A diamond. So you have one diamond. That's like the wisdom of God or the gospel of God. And it doesn't change. This is not relativism, okay? The diamond does not change. But when you look at it from a different angle, you see a different reflection of how the light goes through it. And you see a different aspect of the beauty of that diamond each way that you look at it. That's kind of like how this is with the wisdom of God on display. Different people coming together, different churches coming together all across the world on mostly Sundays, but perhaps different days of the week. Maybe this church has a different flavor than the church in Round Rock, and maybe the church in Round Rock has a different culture than the church in Korea, and the church in Korea has a different language than the church in China, and the church in China has different clothing than the church in India. But all these churches are displaying the wisdom of God in powerful ways, the manifold wisdom of God on display through his people all around the world. Is that how you view church? Maybe you need a bigger view of what God is doing here on a Sunday morning. Maybe you don't fully understand what is happening even in this room on a Sunday morning. This is what's happening. The mystery of God on display. It's not just about your worship experience, your growth, your kids. Church is not about you. It's about God displaying who he is through us. This is why I love church. That's why when I miss a week of church, I'm so hungry to come back. I want to see you. I want to see the wisdom of God on display through us. As we sing together, as we pray together, as you listen to God's word preach, as we take the Lord's Supper together, and how unifying these are for us as a church. And I love how Paul wraps up this section. Verse 12, he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Paul is calling us to courage, to boldness, because we all, Jew, Gentile, whatever nation or background you're from, we all through Jesus have access to the Father. And that gives us boldness. Boldness as individuals and boldness as a church. That the Spirit of God is with us. It gives us access. It gives us confidence through our faith in him. Confidence that we are displaying the truths of God as we come together. That's how he designed it. So get excited, church. Get excited about what God is doing at the Journey and with his people all around the world. He's calling us to boldness and confidence through Jesus. And as we are faithful to him, we're going to see great things happen. I don't know what those will look like here, but we will see great things happen as we unite around Jesus. And he gives us boldness and confidence. We gather together on Sunday with boldness and confidence. We scatter out into the world Monday through Saturday with boldness and confidence because we have access to the Father, all of us, through Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 13, Paul finishes this. He asks the readers to not lose heart over his suffering. He comes back to his suffering. He comes back to his imprisonment. He says, hey, don't lose heart. Yeah, I'm in prison, but don't lose heart. You've got confidence. You've got boldness because of Jesus. I'm fulfilling my purpose, and you have your purpose, Ephesians. You have your purpose, Journey. You have your role, so don't lose heart. You too will suffer. We will suffer, but don't lose heart. The wisdom of God is on display. The mystery of Christ has been revealed, so press on. Maybe God, maybe his purpose for you is through your suffering. That something hard you're going through is part of what will display the wisdom of God. That as we come together as suffering, broken, hurting people, we're displaying the wisdom of God and the mysteries of God. Paul understands your suffering.
Jesus understands your suffering, and yet God is doing something powerful in and through it. So that's why we come together, church, to display the mystery. We've seen this morning how Paul and the apostles and prophets were the messengers of the mystery. They brought it to us. We've seen how the mystery has been revealed, and the mystery is Jesus for all the peoples, for anyone who would come to believe. And we've seen how the church displays that mystery to the angels and demons and to the world around us. Praise be to God. Let's pray, and then as a sign of our unity, we'll take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed these things to us. Thank you for using Paul and the apostles and prophets and giving us your word that we can read it, we can study it, we can grow in understanding it, and ultimately grow in understanding you. Help us to not chase after the things you've not revealed to us. Help us to chase after you, and to know you more. And Father, I pray for our church. I pray that our church would be a church of great unity around Jesus. I pray that you'd guard us from any division, any factions, any way that we divide ourselves from each other. Lord, give us unity around Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need you to do that in us. And Lord, I pray for anyone today who's feeling particularly small or insignificant, feels like their purpose and their role is next to nothing right now. I pray you'd encourage them that even just by coming to church, they're displaying the glory of God. And that you do have purpose for us, even in the little things that we may never know or see, like that preacher in 1850. So Lord, encourage our hearts. Help us not to lose heart. We pray this in Jesus' name.